I appreciate the enthusiasm of those younger girls. Some of us could learn something from that. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 tonight. We continue our study in the Gospels. We come to Luke chapter 7 this evening. We're going to look at verses 36 through 50. I guess if the sermon had to have a title, it could be titled "The Sinner at Dinner." But that would describe a lot of meals. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. If you're able, let's stand to honor the Word of God. The Bible says in Luke 7 and verse 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet." Our Heavenly Father, please open your word to our hearts tonight. Help us to learn what we should. And help us to see how a sinner can be transformed by worshiping at the feet of Jesus. I pray that you'd be glorified in all that we do in this church. And I pray that you would just bless that all of us would have a right heart before you, that we would believe on you with all our hearts, and Lord, that you would change our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. A Pharisee, and we'll learn that his name is Simon. Simon, one of the most common names in Scripture, Simon the Tanner, Simon here the Pharisee, there were Simon Peter, there's so many named Simon, kind of like Joe or John is today, a very common name. But this Pharisee had a desire, and his desire was that Jesus would come and eat at his house. Now, some people look at this and say, well, obviously, the Pharisee had some kind of love for Jesus, a respect for Christ to invite him into his home, while others would look at it and say the Pharisees rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected John. They rejected Christ. And the only time they wanted Jesus around was so that they could find some way to accuse him. And to be honest with you, as you look at this account, I don't know that we can make that kind of determination. I don't know that you could look at it and say without a doubt, this Pharisee Simon liked what Jesus had to say, was at least intrigued by who he was and wanted to learn more about him for himself, or if indeed he was like the majority of the Pharisees and hated Jesus and hated John the Baptist and hated the message that they brought and was just looking for an opportunity to find some way to accuse Christ. I don't know which way it was, but whatever it was, the Bible says that that one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. But you remember, just look back up at verse 30. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him, that is, John the Baptist. And so the bulk of them rejected John the Baptist. They rejected Jesus Christ. And the vast majority of them hated him and hated his message. But there were some among the Pharisees who did want to know the Lord and did understand that nobody could do the things that Jesus did except they came from God. So we don't know for sure, but it's interesting when you look at the word that he desired him, it has the idea that maybe this wasn't just one time he said, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you come over for lunch today?" And he just went. It seems to indicate that maybe this was a repeated request, that he had to go back to Jesus, and he really did have to implore the Lord that he would come, that maybe Jesus, it's possible that he put the Pharisee in a position where he had to ask him again just to make sure he really meant it. You ever done that to somebody?
Amen.
Maybe they offer you something. I couldn't possibly accept that. They offer again. You're like, well, okay, if you insist.
Amen.
Yeah, you've done that to people, haven't you? And it could be that it was something like that. But nonetheless, we see the invitation to dinner. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went in into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meet. Now, when I read this, I picture it just like it is. I mean, how do we do? Sunday after church, you're standing out in the before you're there and you say, hey, you want to come grab a bite to eat with us? We'll go over to El Toro. We'll go down here to Arby's or to Mazzio's or whatever. And that's what we do. And we go in and we sit down at the table, or you invite somebody over to your house. Hey, we put a roast on before we left the house. Why don't you come over and we'll have roast? And you get that idea that maybe after synagogue one day, the Pharisee said, Jesus, I want you to come and eat with me. And Jesus agreed. And so they go in, they sit down. And when we think about it in our terms, we think about going to the dinner table and pulling out a chair and sitting down. Of course, the furniture was completely different in that day. There would have been a table, but it would have been a low table, and they would have had some cushions around the table. And when it says he sat down, it really means he reclined. And basically, what they would do, they had these cushions, kind of like a couch, and they basically kind of almost halfway laid down. They leaned over on one side, and they got very comfortable, and their feet would be out behind them. Now, remember, these people walked around in sandals everywhere they went. Their feet were dirty, and so when they reclined at the table, their feet were away from the table. Because who wants somebody's nasty feet up by your table?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Now, how many of you, just as a side note tonight, are thankful that foot washing is not an ordinance? If it was an ordinance, I would do it.
Amen.
I would. But it's not an ordinance. Another lesson for another time, right? But you need to get the idea. And that's why so many times when you invited a guest over, their feet are dirty, they would come into the common area in the house where they would have the table and everyone would gather together. And they would take their sandals off and they would sit at the table with their feet away from the table. And it's important that you get that. And normally a good host, when you came in, would offer water so that you could wash your feet and have your feet clean before you went and reclined at the table. But here we see the invitation to Jesus to the Pharisee's home. And he goes and he sits down to meet, or he sits down to eat. And then notice verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So we see the invitation to dinner. Then we see the worship of a sinner. So while they were there, and it's my understanding in that culture today, when somebody had dinner, their area of the house where the table was kind of open. And it was not uncommon for other people to just come in. Now, they wouldn't invite themselves to the table, but they would sit along the wall, or they would stand along the wall, and they would just be there in company with what was going on and listen to the conversation or whatever. And that was a very common thing. So it's very odd to us, right?
Amen.
Because most of us, we don't even have the curtains open at our house. We need people to see what's going on in our house, much less leave the door open for anybody that wants to come in off the street. But that's the way the culture was in that day, and that's the way it was. And so this woman, it's open, and she was a sinner. And look at verse 37. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet. Now this woman was obviously looking for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Do you see that?
Amen.
This wasn't just happened to be walking by and went in. No, she knew about it. She found out that this was taking place. And so she went and got this alabaster box of ointment. Now, this isn't something she'd just carry around with her everywhere she went. This was something that was very valuable, something very precious, and something she would have kept hidden somewhere. And so she had prior knowledge that Jesus would be there, and she made a plan. She went and got it and made sure that she was there when Jesus was there. And she went there with a purpose. She went there with a purpose, and she went there with the purpose of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A lot of debate about who this woman is. Some people get her confused with Mary, the sister of Lazarus, but that account is much later in a different place, and Mary anoints the head of Jesus with ointment. That's a completely different account. A lot of people want to make this Mary Magdalene. And a lot of people believe that's who this is, and the one who had seven demons cast out of her. Other people want to make this the woman who was caught in adultery that Jesus had forgiven, and she's coming back to worship him. But the fact of the matter is the Bible doesn't tell us who she is, and it doesn't give us a lot of clues so that we would know for sure who she is. And I don't think there's any point for us spending a whole lot of time trying to figure out exactly who she is. If God wanted us to know exactly who she was, he would tell us.
Amen.
The fact of the matter is, she was a sinner. Now, when we read that, a lot of times we think, well, that's a pretty harsh accusation. She's a sinner. But you remember Jesus, when he talked about the multitudes, he said, those that are whole need not a physician, but those that are sick.
Amen.
He said, I came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. You got to understand the heart of Jesus when he says she's a sinner, when the Bible says she's a sinner. And the heart of Jesus when he calls her a sinner is different. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, when he calls her a sinner, is different than when the Pharisee calls her a sinner. The word is the same, the accusation is the same, but the heart behind it is completely different.
Amen.
And friends, just in that, there's something for us to learn.
Amen.
Because we're going to see Simon's attitude towards this woman here in a minute, and how as he looks down at her and judges her, and if Simon had anything to say about it, he would have condemned her for her sin and sent her out.
Amen.
But he couldn't do that with Jesus sitting there. And when we look at God's heart towards the sinner, his heart is for them to be healed. His heart is for them to be saved. His heart is for them to come to repentance. But the Pharisee's heart towards the sinner, as he looks at her in the same sinful condition as God does, his heart is to condemn and to judge and to cast out. And can I just warn you tonight, Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, we need to make sure that we have the heart of Christ towards sinners and not the heart of a Pharisee. We need to be careful, because we look at it and it's simply the Holy Spirit of God says, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Now, don't misunderstand this. We get it. Everybody's a sinner, right? But this defined her character. Peter was a fisherman. That's who he was. That's what he did. It defined his character. It was his lifestyle. But her lifestyle was defined by her sin. And so this was a woman who was caught up in sin, but she found out Jesus was going to be there. She got an alabaster box of ointment, and she came. And verse 38 says, she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. When this woman just got in the presence of Jesus, and she had in her heart, in her mind, what she wanted to do. She wanted to worship him. She wanted to anoint him with this ointment. But when she came up to the table, and Jesus is reclining at the table in front of her, she walks up behind him, his feet are there, and the tears begin to flow.
Amen.
Now that's an emotional response, I think, to a spiritual change that's going on in her heart. Listen, I want you to get this, people. When you come into the presence of Jesus, it's going to have an impact on your life.
Amen.
If you really come in contact with Jesus Christ by faith, it's going to have an impact on your heart.
Amen.
And as she saw Jesus, the embodiment of holiness and purity, and she was there, no doubt examining her own self, her own life, the tears begin to flow. And as they begin to flow, she's standing at the feet of Jesus, they just fall. The Bible says that she was standing there when she began to weep. And then she began to wash his feet with her hair. She washed his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. See what happened? She walked up to do whatever she was going to do. Maybe she wanted to anoint his head with oil. Maybe she wanted to anoint something else. But as she got close to him, she never made it past his feet. And as the tears began to flow, they fell on the feet of Jesus. And so she just got down on her knees at the feet of Jesus. She bowed her face to the ground and she washed his feet with her tears and wiped them clean with her hair. F- physically, you and I in this life will never have the opportunity to do anything like this, but please hear me. We should all have had an experience like this in our heart. I mentioned this morning, the night I was saved, I can't tell you how broken I was in my heart because of my sin. The night I was saved, I was reminded of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, when you think about those nails being driven in his hands and feet, when you, in your mind, you can hear the hammer strike the spike, when you can hear the metal on metal, you can hear that ringing out as the nails are pounded into his hands and feet. Friends, I don't know about you, but when I was lost, I felt like I was holding the hammer. When in my mind's eye I could see Christ with the crown of thorns on his head and the blood coming down, I felt like I was the one who put the crown on his head. I felt that I was the one who put Christ on the cross. I felt that it was my sin that he suffered for. I don't know if you felt like that or not, but when you come close to Jesus and you realize your sin that he would take on himself, then it breaks your heart. And just coming close to Jesus, the tears began to flow so much that they ran down on his feet. And she started standing, but she ended kneeling. She was at his feet, the tears flowing down, washing his feet with her tears. And she did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And then she kissed his feet. Now listen to me. I kind of joke a little bit about the foot washing. And let me just, I'm just going to confess to you that I think feet are nasty. I mean, no offense to anybody at all, but I just think feet are gross. I think my feet are gross, and if I've never seen your feet, it doesn't matter. I think your feet are gross. But I want you to get this. When you're broken for your sin, and this woman began to wash Jesus' feet, she started kissing him. All those ideas of what's gross or what's right or what's proper, they're all gone. And can I just tell you, there are no feet in the universe more precious than the feet of Jesus. Amen. And I'm going to tell you this from the bottom of my heart, I would die to be able to kiss the feet of Jesus. Those precious feet. Those precious feet that walked on this earth for 33 and a half years. Those precious feet that took the nails that put him to the cross, those precious feet. Would you not give anything to be able to hold his feet, to kiss his feet, just to be that close to the Lord? And this woman, she washed his feet and she dried his feet. She wiped them with her hair and she kissed his feet. And then she took that precious ointment and she broke open the seal and she poured it out and anointed his feet. Now you got to get this, people. That oil and the anointing was for somebody's head. That's it. But when she got close to Jesus, she knew she couldn't get close to his head. Just to be close to his feet was more than she deserved. You remember what John the Baptist said? Listen, there's one coming behind me who's the latchet of his shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. John said, listen, I'm here to prepare the way for Christ, and I'm not worthy even to touch his feet. But this woman, she worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just tell you, friends, if you ever get confused about what real worship is, it's right here in Luke chapter 7 and verse 37 and 38. That's what worship is. Listen, I've heard it. Worship is the lights down, the smoke up, the light show going, the rock band playing, and hands in the air and all that stuff. I'm here to tell you tonight, that is not worship. Amen. Listen, I'm not against people raising their hands or whatever, that kind of stuff. They can do whatever they want to do. You can do whatever you want to do. But worship has nothing to do with that. Amen. Worship doesn't have anything to us singing out of the Heavenly Highways hymnal. That's not really what worship is. Do you hear me? Amen. Worship is bowing down at the feet of Jesus. That's what worship is. Worship is pouring your heart out to God. This is real worship. Now you may sing praise to God, and folks over there may sing praise to God in their way, and we may sing praise to God in our way and all that, but I'm here to tell you tonight that I think that very little biblical worship ever takes place in any church in America, ever, period. Now, I'm trying to be real with you tonight. I'm trying to tell you tonight that I don't think real biblical worship happens in our church very often. Now, you might not like to hear that, but that's the truth. We open our hymn, we sing a song, we go about our business. Our hearts are not in it. Our hearts are not broken. Our hearts are not overwhelmed with just the tears of joy to be able to be close to Jesus. It's just going through the motions, and that's not worship. I'm going to tell you what I believe about our church. Most of us, the closest we come to real worship is when we get on our knees at home and we pour out our heart to God. But when you get out this prayer list and you stain it with tears because your heart's broken for these people, when you pour your heart out to God and you open this book and you begin to read it and you're looking for Jesus and He's speaking to your heart, worship is happening then. I have no doubt some of you are going to misunderstand what I'm trying to say tonight, so let me say it as plain as I can. This is not an indictment of us using hymnals and being old school. I like old school. Amen. This isn't even an indictment on people doing new stuff. That's there. I'm not against all of that. Some of that I'm against, but I'm not against all of that. There's some new songs that are wonderful. There's some new songs that are more biblical than some of the stuff we've got in our hymnals. Amen. This isn't something to say anything against Brother Dean or any of our other song leaders. I think they do a great job. Amen. But I want to tell you something. A song leader can't make you worship. Amen. You have to do that. Amen. Now, he can give you an opportunity, but you're going to have to do it. But if we do it right, people, then when we pray, we're worshiping. And if we do it right, when we sing, we're worshiping. If we do it right, when we give to the offering, we're worshiping. Amen. If we do it right, when we listen to the preaching, we're worshiping. If we do it right, when we go home, we're worshiping. If we do it right, we have a heart of gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are overjoyed just to be in His presence every moment of every day. We can worship anywhere, anytime, all the time, and we should. You see, we're not limited to have to go to find the house where Jesus is. He's always with us. Do you get that? Listen, this woman had to wait for Jesus to come to town. She had to wait for a chance to catch Him at somebody's house where she could come in. She couldn't just come up to Jesus anywhere, anytime. She had to wait for just the right opportunity to do what her heart's desire was, and that was to get close to Jesus and to show her love for Him by giving this ointment and putting it on Him. And you and I, we don't have to wait for anything. He's always there. As a matter of fact, He'll never leave. What a great picture. We just have a desire to get close to Jesus, a desire to anoint Him. And the picture of anointing people, it's a picture of when someone was anointed, they were set apart for a specific purpose. And that was the idea. This person is special, and they have a special place. And that's what the woman was saying. This man, this Jesus is special, and He has done something great, and I believe in Him, and I trust in Him. That's what she was expressing with her ointment. And she kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. So you see the invitation to dinner, the worship of the sinner, but notice the conclusion of the Pharisee in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. Do you know what that means? You guys ever talk to yourself? Amen. He spake within himself. What he's thinking. You guys are talking to yourselves all the time, right? And he was speaking within himself. He was thinking in his own mind, saying, this man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. Now the Holy Spirit of God declared that there was a woman in the city which was a sinner. just describing her. And we already know the Holy Spirit and God's attitude toward sinners is that they would repent and they would come to him. Now the Pharisee, he calls her a sinner too, and his attitude is, she's a sinner, and if Jesus was really a prophet of God, he would know what kind of woman that was, and he wouldn't let her touch him. You see his attitude? You see the difference? And so his conclusion is, obviously this Jesus is not really a prophet of God. If he was really a prophet, he'd have enough sense to see that's just a sinner, and he wouldn't let her come near him. That's the attitude. And Jesus allowed all this to go on to teach a lesson. And you see his instruction, look at verse 40 through 43. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Jesus says, Simon, I want to say something to you. Master, say on. Teacher, rabbi. Now he's thinking, get this, we get to see the whole story. Simon's thinking in his mind, this guy's not a prophet. If he was, he'd know that was just a filthy sinner and he wouldn't let her touch him. But when the Lord knows what he's thinking, he says, Simon, I got something I want to say to you. He says, oh, Master, say on. Do you see it? Now he's master. Now he's rabbi. Now he's teacher. Please teach. You're not really a prophet of God. Yes, please. There was a creditor. He had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, the other 50 pence. Neither one of them could pay, and this creditor was not like creditors today. Because he simply forgave them both. Praise the Lord. Amen. I wish I had a creditor like that. None of my creditors have forgiven my debt yet. I'm still waiting. And so the Lord says, tell me therefore, Simon, tell me. Which of them will love him most? Verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Bingo. You got it. Amazing. The deductive skills of Simon the Pharisee. One guy owes 500, the other guy owes 50. They both get forgiven. Which one's going to be most grateful? Which one's going to love that creditor the most? I mean, this guy owes him 10 times more than the other guy. Of course he's going to be more grateful. Of course he's going to love him more. Of course he's going to want to go hug that guy. Amen. Thank you so much. Amen. For forgiving me so much. And the other guy's like, wow, that's really nice of you. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Amen. And now the real teaching comes. Look at verse 44. And he turned to the woman. The woman's behind him, apparently still anointing his feet when this is going on. And he said unto Simon, so he turns to the woman. He says, see this woman right here, Simon? Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, please don't get confused here. Please don't get this backwards. She loved much because her sins were forgiven and she had many sins. She didn't get forgiven because she washed Jesus' feet with her tears. She didn't get forgiven because she anointed. She didn't do these things in order to be forgiven. She did those things because she was forgiven. Do you get that? It's not like she earned her forgiveness by washing Jesus' feet. No. No, she expressed her love for God through those things. Because she had many sins that were forgiven, she loved much. Simon, I came to your house, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. I came into your house, you gave me no ointment, you gave me no oil to anoint my head, to refresh myself. That was common courtesy. Get yourself, when you come to my house, hey, wash your feet, get yourself cleaned up, cool off a little bit, and come in. But Simon didn't do any of those things, those common courtesies for Christ. This woman, she washed his feet with her tears. She dried his feet with her hair. She anointed not his head, but his feet with ointment. And he said, listen, she did all this because she's been forgiven much. She loves me more. And you don't understand that. But these sinners who come to me, those whose lives have been defined by sin, can come to me and be forgiven. And because I have loved them much, they love me much in return. And you get it. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I've seen it in my life. Haven't you?
Amen.
I've seen people in the church who were out in the world and in terrible sin, and when they get saved, their lives are dramatically changed and they are sold out for Christ. And I've seen people who have been raised up in church and lived a pretty good moral life, and they're in church and it's all fine, but it's just something they do. They don't really love God as much as this other guy does. And can I help you out? It ought not be so. I don't care if you lived a great moral life. You deserve hell as much as anybody, and you ought to love Jesus as much as you possibly can. Look at verse 48. For the first time, Jesus speaks directly to the woman. He talked about her to Simon. Now he talks to her, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, listen, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Did she get saved because she washed his feet? Get saved because she spent the costly ointment on his feet? Get saved because she did all these things? No. She got saved because she believed.
Amen.
And she was able to go in peace because she believed.
Amen.
Faith in Jesus Christ brings forgiveness of sin, salvation, a heart that loves Him much, and the ability to go about your life in peace. So I want to ask you tonight, do you have peace in your heart tonight? I'll tell you, friends, I don't always have peace in my heart. But when we come in faith to God through Jesus Christ and we have our sins forgiven, when our faith is in Him and we love Him much and we worship Him, the peace of God that passes all understanding can come into our hearts and lives, and we can go back into our lives, back in our daily lives with peace in our hearts, friends, and it will change our lives and it will change the lives of those around us. We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. I want to tell you, this lady did not deserve to be forgiven. I want to tell you tonight that this lady could never earn forgiveness. But because she had faith in Jesus Christ, her sins were forgiven, and she demonstrated her love for God through a great act of worship. Now, you and I, we have the opportunity to demonstrate our love for God each and every moment of every day. Everywhere we go, we can show love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you, we have an opportunity in this church to worship like nobody else. Worship ought to happen at home. Worship ought to happen in your family. Worship ought to happen as you go through your daily life. But Lord, help us if real worship doesn't take place inside these walls. This building was dedicated to the purpose of advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It was dedicated to the purpose of worshiping and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, to carrying out His great commission. And if real worship doesn't happen here, then we are missing the boat. So what do? We need to get some smoke machines and some light machines and some... Is that what we need to have real worship? No. We need to have broken hearts before God. Amen. Listen, we could gather around a tree stump out in the field and have real worship. Amen? Amen. It's not about anything but our heart and the way we approach the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to His feet with tears of brokenness for our sin, maybe, but ultimately we come with tears of joy that we can come into His presence. I pray that every one of us will make a decision tonight that we're really going to worship Jesus Christ every time we come to this place. That will every one of us make a decision in our hearts that we're really going to worship Jesus Christ every day when we get up and we pray and we open our Bibles to read. Amen. That we're really going to worship as we go through our day. That when we come to the presence of God, we come with a heart of gratitude for what He's done for us. Real worship every moment of every day. If the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, hey, listen, I get it. You don't have to come to the prayer altar to come to the feet of Jesus. I understand that. But I want to tell you something. That woman wasn't ashamed to get on her feet right there in front of, on her knees right there in front of everybody. She didn't care what anybody thought while she was down there kissing Jesus' feet. She didn't care what Simon thought. She didn't care what anybody thought. She was so in love with Jesus, nothing else mattered. Now, I just tell you tonight, maybe we need to do some real worship tonight. And if God's calling you, would you come while we stand and while we sing? Number 573, there's a burden on your heart tonight. You want to come and just thank Jesus for saving your soul. Make a decision for Him, whatever it is. He's speaking to your heart right now. Would you express your gratitude to Him right now while we sing?